Well, this morning I'd like to introduce you to Joyce Meyer. And here she is. You know, Napoleon once said, "I'm surrounded by priests who insist incessantly that their kingdom is not of this world." And yet he said, "They try to lay their hands on everything that they can get." Well, that pretty much sums up Joyce Meyer. Joyce is a very popular preacher and author, and she's also the CEO of Joyce Meyer Ministries. And she does most of her preaching on TV and radio, but for the cost of a ticket, she'll also do a little bit of live preaching as well. And through people donating to her ministry, and through the proceeds of her ticket sales and her book sales, she now likes to boast that she's the proud owner of a $10 million private jet, not to mention a $2 million mansion and expensive homes for all her children and holiday homes scattered all around the globe. She's also the proud owner of a very expensive collection of luxury automobiles and artworks. And Joyce claims that all this is a sign of God's favour. Apparently it's all because of the maturity of her faith. Now you might have guessed it, Joyce is a prosperity preacher, but that's not all that she gets wrong. You may remember from last week that Joseph Prince says that once you become a Christian, then it just doesn't matter if you sin. Well, Joyce says, no, it actually does matter, but she says the good thing is you can do something about it. You can actually become sinless. And she says she's the prime example, the perfect example. Now, once again, Joyce is wide of the mark, but it doesn't stop there. She also teaches that when Jesus was on the cross, then his heavenly Father was completely powerless to do anything about it, and that Jesus went to hell because he was a sinner, and that while he was there, he was completely under the power of Satan, getting beat up by a bunch of demons, until his heavenly Father finally relented and agreed to pay Satan the ransom that he was demanding for Jesus' release. So why am I telling you all this stuff? Well, it's because you can only preach this stuff if you ignore God's word. But here's the thing. When you ignore God's word, then you're actually challenging the authority of the one who spoke it. And that's what Jude's on about this morning, this whole idea of challenging God's authority. But before we do that, let's pause and I'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that I will speak only the truth according to your word. I pray that it will penetrate our hearts and transform our minds. I ask that it will nourish us, grow us, and produce fruit in us. Father, we ask that we will come to know you even better and see a little bit of your glory that we've never seen before. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may remember from last week that false teachers have found their way into this congregation that Jude's writing to, and that they're encouraging Jude's readers to take God's grace for granted. In other words, sin as much as you want, because God's just going to turn a blind eye to it. Well, not only that, they were also encouraging his readers to challenge God's authority. And so Jude figures he needs to nip this sort of thing in the bud straight away. And so he reminds them of three things that happened in the olden days, back in Old Testament times. And each one is a tale of rebellion. First up, he reminds them about a very rebellious Israel. He says in verse 5, "Now I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe." You know, not everyone that got out of Egypt got into the promised land. Some God destroyed by fire. Others he destroyed by plague. Sometimes he used poisonous snakes, earthquakes, even the Levites. But probably the big daddy of them all was wandering in the wilderness. Why? Well, because unlike all those other punishments, this time only a handful survived. You may remember that God had told them to go in and take possession of the land that he'd promised them. But so little was their trust in God that they refused to do it. Instead, they preferred to remain in the desert. And their rebellion ended up costing them very exactly what they wanted, the desert, for the rest of their lives. The second story that Jude pulls out is a story of very rebellious angels. In verse 6, he says, I want to remind you of the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home. Now, the angels that Jude's talking about here, they're often called fallen angels. You get to read about them in Isaiah and Ezekiel and in Revelation. Now, like the people of Israel, these angels had a very special status before God. They were his messengers. They were his servants. They got to stand in the very presence of God. But that wasn't enough. They wanted more. And so they crossed the line. And I think what Jude's referring to here in this passage is a very specific example of these angels crossing the line. Genesis 6. And the reason I think that is because one of the big problems that Jude's dealing with in this church is sexual immorality. And that just fits the context of Genesis 6 perfectly. You may remember that a bunch of angels, they came down to earth and in human form, and they had sexual relations with human women. The end result of those forbidden unions being children. And that seems to have been the final straw for God. Because the next thing you hear about is God decreeing a worldwide flood to wipe out all life, with the exception of a small remnant. In effect, these angels did the exact opposite of what Israel did. You see, the people of Israel, they refused to do what God told them to do. These angels, they went ahead and did what God told them not to do. But here's the thing. What you don't hear about in Genesis is what Jude tells us here, that their rebellion cost these angels very dearly. He says, these God has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Those who once dwelt in the light, they're now imprisoned in the darkness. Those who once stood in the very presence of God, they're now cut off from him for all eternity. Well, finally, Jude turns his attention to two very rebellious cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And I guess most of us here are fairly familiar with what happened there. A couple of angels, they paid Abraham's nephew Lot a visit in human form. And that night, all the men of Sodom, they gathered round Lot's place and they demanded that Lot bring them out so that they could perform homosexual rape on them. Not realising, of course, just who these visitors are. We're told in Genesis, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. Well, just like in Genesis 6, these people are crossing the line. They're going beyond God's boundaries for human sexual relations. And so just like in the previous two examples, their rebellion ends up costing them very dearly. They end up getting wiped out by fireballs from heaven. Jude says, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So tell me, can you see the big picture here? Can you see the common denominator? In each case, someone has challenged God's authority. In each case, someone has done what seemed right to them. And in each case, they've paid very dearly for their rebellion. And so Jude can't believe it when he sees the false teachers of his day going down that exact same path. He says, verse 8, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Okay, first things first, what's all this about the archangel and Satan? Well, what Jude's referring to here is something that appears in a book called The Assumption of Moses. And it was a book that most Jews were very familiar with. But at no stage did they ever regard it as being scripture. It was a piece of Jewish tradition. And so it makes you wonder why Jude would even mention it. Well, the answer to that is that I'm going to leave it till next week. Because Jude's going to do the same thing again next week. He's going to quote from a book called The Book of Enoch, and that's not scripture either. What I really want to do this morning is focus on Jude's main point here. You see, when he says, in the very same way, the Greek actually conveys a sense of absolute astonishment. Jude's flabbergasted that despite all the warnings of Scripture, these guys are actually daring to challenge God's authority with all their willful disobedience and sexual immorality. But not only that, says Jude, they're challenging God's authority another way. They're claiming for themselves an authority that rightfully belongs to God alone, the authority to judge and rebuke angels. And so Jude points out to them that according to tradition, even the archangel Michael balked at that. Instead of presuming to judge and rebuke Satan when he was disputing over the body of Moses, instead he left it in God's hands and he said, may the Lord rebuke you. So the big question here is this. How did these guys get to be like this? Why all this challenging of God's authority, living as though they're accountable to no one? Why all this sheer arrogance? How did they get to be like that? Well, basically, it all boils down to two things. Firstly, they're ignoring God's word, just like Joyce Meyer. I mean, were these guys ignorant of what God's word had to say about the way they were living? No, they weren't. These guys were very well versed in Scripture. That's one of the reasons why they were so impressive. Now, these guys weren't ignorant of God's word. They were ignoring God's word. One Bible translation puts verse 10 in this way. They are like wild animals. They do what comes naturally to them. One Christian writer has even gone so far as to say that they were like dogs on heat. And I guess that's a fairly indelicate way to put it, but I think it gives you a pretty good idea of just what kind of people that Jude was dealing with here. These guys are being guided by their instincts, not by God's word. They're doing what seems right to them. And you know, you'll find that same approach in some churches today. I remember a couple of years ago, I was walking down Pitt Street in the city, and I walked past a very large sandstone building, a very large sandstone church, and out on the footpath was a sign advertising interfaith services. Now, when I say interfaith, I don't mean interdenominational. I mean interfaith. It's a service where Christians and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus, and Jews, and pagans, and anyone else who wants to come along. They can all sit shoulder to shoulder and worship their own respective God without labels being attached. Now, I went back a week or two ago, and I checked out their website just to see if they were still doing it. And they're still proudly promoting these services as spiritually inclusive services for all seekers on the path of love. Now that's all very tolerant and inclusive. But tell me, how does it stack up against God's word? I mean, when did God ever say that idolatry is now okay? Let's be blunt. Anyone who ignores God's word or waters it down and teaches others to do the same, they're just like the false teachers of Jude's day. And they seriously need to sit down and listen to what Jesus had to say on that matter. On one occasion he said, "Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, they will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Elsewhere he says, "It would be better for a person to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round his neck than to lead someone into sin." So that's the first way that these guys are challenging God's authority. They're ignoring his word. Second way is this. They're denying the lordship of his son. In verse 4, we're told that they were denying Jesus as their only sovereign and Lord. Or to put it as another Bible translation does, they were saying no to Jesus. Basically, these guys were all for Jesus being their saviour. No problems there. What they weren't quite so keen on was this whole idea of Jesus also being their Lord. The whole idea of Jesus being their boss. It didn't work for them. You know, one of my pet hates is how when you buy a box of chocolates, I always sneak in a couple of those Turkish delights. You know what I mean? You can't just have the nice chockies. You've got to take some of the nasty ones as well. The ones that you either throw in the bin or you save them up and you offer them to the minister when he comes to visit. My point is this. You don't get a choice. You don't get to pick and choose which chockies you get. You've got to take the whole box. And so let me do a Forrest Gump here this morning and say that Jesus is like a box of chocolates. Not because you don't know what you're going to get, but because you've got to take the whole box. You've got to take the whole Jesus. If you want Jesus as your saviour, you've also got to have him as your Lord. Yes, Jesus is the friend of sinners. And because he's the friend of sinners, he'll forgive and never turn away anyone who comes to him. But they must come to him sincerely. Not only willing to submit to embrace him as saviour, but also willing to submit to him as Lord. Why? Well, it's because God didn't save us simply to keep us out of hell. He also saved us to become like Jesus, to live a life that pleases him. So what's Jude's big overall message here? I think it's this. When you ignore or water down God's word, then you're actually challenging the authority of the one who spoke it. And likewise, when you deny the lordship of God's son, then you're actually challenging the authority of the one who appointed him Lord. Either way, you're challenging God's authority. And there's another word for that. It's called sin. You see, that's essentially what sin is. It's a challenge to God's authority. It's a challenge to his absolute right to rule the creation that he made. And Jude's message for anyone who wants to go down that path is this. Just like the people of Israel, just like those fallen angels, just like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you want to go down that path, if you want to challenge God's authority, then it's going to cost you big time. But you might be thinking to yourself, well, hang on a minute. What about God's grace? Doesn't the Bible say that God is a God of grace? Isn't he supposed to be a God of love? Well, yes, he is. And that's very comforting. But what's not quite so comforting is the fact that he's also a righteous judge. You see, contrary to what these false teachers were saying, God never turns a blind eye to sin. Instead, he deals with it. Next time you get a chance, go back and have a look at what God told the Israelites to do to the Canaanites and why. God is not tolerant of sin. He's not. Have you read the Ten Commandments lately? Let me give you the first one. It's just a paraphrase, but it works for me. I am God, you don't get another one because I won't tolerate it. I'll say it again. God is not tolerant of sin. He never turns a blind eye to it. Instead, he deals with it. Why? Because it's a challenge to his authority. And as Jude has made very clear this morning, if you want to go down that path, then it's going to cost you dearly. But when you think about it, isn't that what the gospel is all about? Isn't that what the suffering and death of Jesus was all about? Jesus paying the terrible cost of our challenge to his authority through our sin? You know, the words of Jesus on the cross, they should ring in our ears. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that's because it was at that very moment that Jesus was paying the terrible cost of our challenge to God's authority. You know, the very fact that Jesus marched so steadfastly towards Jerusalem, even though his best mates were saying, don't go there. The very fact that he told them that he'd come specifically to give his life as a ransom for many should tell you something. It should tell you that God takes sin seriously. So seriously, in fact, that he sent his one and only Son to become a sacrificial lamb and a risen Lord. In short, this God of love and grace will send people to hell if they challenge his authority, unless they know Jesus as both Saviour and Lord. Or to put it another way, unless they come to him in repentance and faith. You see, that's the main problem with Jews' false teachers. They were claiming to be men of faith, but they wanted absolutely nothing to do with repentance. Why? Because it would have meant them having to give up their immoral lifestyle. In fact, so unwilling were they to repent of their sin that they ended up laughing it off as though it didn't even matter. And how did they go about that? By ignoring God's word and by denying the lordship of Jesus. And as I pointed out last week, Jude's readers, they're just sitting back and they're letting all this happen. Why? Because unlike the God that they worshipped, they'd become tolerant of sin in the church. And so let me leave you with one last thought this morning. If ever, like Jude's readers, you start to feel tolerant towards such people in the church, if ever you begin to feel comfortable in the company of such people in the church, then consider this. On the night that Jesus was arrested and interrogated, Peter preferred the company of those who denied Jesus. He stood there, warming his hands at their fire. And before the night was out, he too was denying Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are not yet perfect, and so there will be times when we stumble. But when we do, Father, when we do, keep us from trying to justify our sin by reinterpreting your word, or even worse, by ignoring it. Keep us from trying to minimize our sin by thinking that it doesn't really matter because of your boundless grace. Instead, Father, we pray that we will turn to you in humble confession and repentance as we seek your forgiveness through Jesus. We pray that we will come to Jesus sincerely, submitting to his lordship, loving him through obedience to his commands. Help us, Father, to become more and more like him, so that our lives might glorify you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.